Let me pray for us, and then we will dive into Proverbs chapter 4. Oh, Father, we are so grateful for the blessing to gather as a church today, to gather around your word. Lord, that we might be taught. Lord, we pray for those who are teaching even today, and I pray, Father, that you will give grace to me as I preach the word right now. Father, we are grateful for Calvary Bible Church and the way that, Lord, you have planted this church and have sustained this church, and by your grace, use it here and even internationally. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us now as we open up the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to read this, and if you are able to stand, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read through the entire chapter, Proverbs 4. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from it, from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Ted Williams has been called the greatest hitter in the history of Major League Baseball. His career batting average was .3444. That means he failed to hit nearly 7 out of 10 times at bat. And he's called the best. Why is that the best? Because hitting a baseball in the Major League is really, really hard to do. Deion Sanders, who played both in the NFL as well as Major League Baseball, he said that hitting a baseball is the hardest of sports skills. Yogi Berra said, you can't think and hit at the same time. The opportunity to decide to swing and then accurately connect is literally less time than it takes to blink. The distance between the pitcher's mound and home plate or the catcher's glove is 60 feet 6 inches. And it takes an average fastball is 95 miles an hour, which means it takes the ball 400 milliseconds to get from the pitcher's hand to the catcher's glove. Now, 400 milliseconds, how long is that? Well, there's a lot going on in that 400 milliseconds. It takes just 100 milliseconds for someone to just figure out what's going on, just to see what's happening. It takes 150 milliseconds for the bat to swing. And though it's small, it still takes 25 milliseconds for the brain to tell the body to swing that bat. And so if you're doing the math, that leaves only 125 milliseconds for the batter to decide whether or not that ball is in the strike zone or not. Now, it takes you 300 to 400 milliseconds to blink. So if you blink, you miss it. Go ahead and blink. You can't help yourself now because I said it, right? Yep, it's shorter than that in the time it takes to hit a baseball. So some of you are thinking, okay, so maybe I won't be a professional baseball player. That's not a skill I expect to master. But the idea of a limited opportunity where hesitation will cause you to miss is still with you and is concerning matters of much greater consequence than hitting a baseball. James chapter 4, verse 14 says that our lives are like a vapor that appears for just a little while and then it vanishes away. It's like the steam off the top of your cup of coffee. It's just there and then it's never to be seen again. We are warned later, a couple verses later, verse 17, that the one who knows the right thing to do but does not do it, he sins. And so there are opportunities that are right there that must be responded to. And if we don't do it, that is sin. We must not hesitate to do the right thing in the life, the very short, brief, fleeting life that we have. Life is like a snap. And the lives of our children in our homes and the times when we have influence over them, that passes quickly as the blink of an eye. So how we live and how we teach our children to live, it takes skill. It takes real skills. In the book of Proverbs, there's the Hebrew word chokmah, which is used to explain wisdom. And when you see wisdom in your English Bibles, that's that Hebrew word chokmah. And it means to have skills. And the wisdom of Proverbs are the skills for living in God's world in a way that brings him glory and it actually brings us our true good. The book of Proverbs is about the skill needed to live in a fallen world. And our series in Proverbs is titled Skillful Living in a Sinful World. This book was written by a father to a son. And often you see this phrase opening a section, my son. 23 times, in fact, it has that, my son, and opening a section. And chapter 4, if you notice, it has three of those sections just in this chapter that begins addressing the son. And in the first section, it actually mentions that he had a father who taught him these same matters. So what we're going to do with chapter 4 this morning is we're going to see how wisdom is communicated in the design and the process of parenting. And so I've titled this sermon, Parenting Wisdom. Now, communicating wisdom or providing wisdom is not limited to those who are parents. And we're all going to find application to this. But this passage can be a great help to parents to encourage them to not miss the opportunity that is before them, to not hesitate. But as I said, there are other relationships in which wisdom is passed along from one to another. This happens in our church when we make disciples, as I mentioned, with our children, as we are making disciples of them and teaching them the truth of God's word and imparting to them wisdom. As we are raising up leaders in our church, elders and deacons, we are passing on the truth and we are modeling the practice of sound doctrine from one to another. Those that are active within the fellowship groups and active in various forms of ministry, there is a passing along of how things are done and how the church works and how the Christian life works. But too often, the passing on of wisdom gets blocked up and hindered by those who are responsible to pass it along, but then also sometimes from those who need to be willing to receive the truth and responsible to handle the truth. Too often, as parents, and we could do this in any sort of form of passing along, but as parents, we parent out of fear. We're so afraid we're going to mess up that we hesitate to do what we should do. I mean, I remember when we were checking out of the hospital with our first child, they were going to let us take her home. But what if we do it wrong? I mean, and we think about this with our children. Will I give her all that she needs, or will I give her too much? Will I be too lenient with him, or will I be too strict and harsh? Will I forget key truths that they must hear, or will I overwhelm them with too much information? Will I be neglectful, or will I be meddlesome in their lives? So under your pew, everyone, you're going to find a brown paper bag that you can breathe into if you are starting to hyperventilate. Not really, but that might be a good idea to put in there with the prayer cards. You know, we can become frozen with fear. If I do this or if I do this, and then we just don't do. And this chapter reminds us of the right things we must do and not hesitate to do. The main idea of our sermon today is that the wisdom of God is supplied through the deliberate instruction of the parent to the child. The key word in that statement is deliberate. This effort to impart God's wisdom is not accidental. It is not done with apology. I'm so sorry I have to pass this on to you. No. And it's also not with apathy. It deliberately imparts what God reveals, the way he intends for his purposes. So the wisdom of God is supplied through the deliberate instruction of the parent to the child. Now remember, the book of Proverbs gives us brief statements or situations to instruct us or to illustrate the skills needed to live as God intends. What is said on every subject here is true. But it's not everything that can be said on those subjects. Dan Phillips, in his commentary on Proverbs, I like as he describes a proverb. He says it's adage without pattage, right? It's true, but it's not everything there is to be true about that subject. And as you hear Solomon's instruction, and as we hear the instruction for us today as parents or those passing on wisdom in various relationships, you may think of exceptions to the rule. And Solomon is not excluding those exceptions, but he is stating the general rule. These actions are how God designs wisdom to be transferred from one person to the next. Now, God may use other means, but these are the normal means by which wisdom is provided. So we're going to see three parental actions. Again, these are applied not just to those who are parents of their own children, but just those in a discipleship, a mentoring type relationship. But have the picture of parent, and as you are in that relationship, have that idea. So we're going to see three parental actions that are essential for the passing on of wisdom to those who are under our charge. The first is this. The first deliberate parental action to provide wisdom is this. Number one, do not hesitate to repeat yourself. In fact, you must. I'm going to say that again, all right? Do not hesitate to repeat yourself. In fact, you must. We often express an aversion to the need to repeat ourselves. We have various phrases that are commonly repeated in which we state that we don't think we should need to repeat ourselves. We may simply warn those under our charge, don't make me repeat myself. You know this. If I've said it once, what? I've said it 1,000 times. I'm not going to tell you twice, but you will. The fact of the matter is that repetition is necessary. We see repetition throughout this chapter in comparison to the rest of Proverbs, but especially verses 1 through 9, do we see how repetition is evident in a variety of ways. So let's look at these. Verses 1 and 2, we see wisdom is repeated between generations. Wisdom is repeated between generations. You notice when I read the chapter, there are three obvious sections marked out by the address of a father calling his son to hear. But the first section is slightly different in that it's stated with the plural, "Hear, O sons," plural, as opposed to son. And also the indefinite, "O sons," the instruction of a father. This is different than later where he says, "Hear, my son." It's very specific. We're going to see in a moment that Solomon was speaking to his personal son, and also he learned from his father. But the general reference allows us to understand that this passing on of wisdom is not merely Solomon's practice. This wasn't just Solomon's way of doing things or unique to his relationship with his father or with his son. No, this is to happen in all relationships, and this even happens outside of the parenting relationship. But all parents are to teach the truth to their children. And it's designed for the truth to be passed on from one generation to the next generation, and that pattern is to continue and continue. Remember in Joshua chapter 4, this is the second generation that came out of Egypt, and now under Joshua's leadership, they're going into the promised land. And they go across the Jordan River on dry ground. The first generation came across the Red Sea on dry ground. They died off. God is giving them their own dry ground miraculous experience that they walk across the dry ground of the Jordan River as God holds the water back. And they all come across and they're instructed that each tribe is to grab a stone. So 12 large stones are brought from the center of the riverbed and they're set up on the far side of the Jordan River, and so that when the water flows back, this mound of stones is setting there. And the purpose is so that when future generations come to the water and they see this mound, they say, "What is that for?" And they remind them of God's faithfulness and God's power to them in the past, and that God is faithful to them in the present. It was intended for the truth to be passed on. Psalm 79 verse 13 says, "So we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all generations we will tell of your praise." And this is to happen now where one generation is to speak to the one behind them and say, "As God was faithful to you, he's faithful to us." And then to speak to the one after them, "As God is faithful to us, he is faithful to you." And these truths are to be passed on. Psalm 145 verse 4, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." And we see that in our church this morning, that as we are singing together, we have multiple generations that are singing together. Paul reminded this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to Timothy as the truth is passed on. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This includes five generations from Christ who called Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, these faithful men who will teach others also. And even Paul to Titus in Titus 2 verse 3, he says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their children, to love their husbands, to love their children." It's to be passed along. Paul wrote to Timothy in particular, 2 Timothy 3:14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And Solomon reminds that what is passed on between generations, he says, is sound teaching there in verse 2. "For I give you sound teaching." That word sound is a common word that is often translated good. In fact, this is the same word, tov, Hebrew word tov, that's used in Genesis chapter 1 in God's assessment of his creation. It was good, it is good, it is good, it is very tov, it is very good. And we are to give good teaching, not poor teaching, not crooked teaching. And Calvary Bible Church has a history of those who have loved God's word and proclaimed the gospel faithfully. This year, we celebrate 70 years since Dr. Jack MacArthur founded this church. This church which would faithfully exposit the scriptures. What a wonderful history we have. Does Calvary Bible Church have a future in which the word of God will be loved and the gospel will be proclaimed? That depends on whether one generation is passing the baton to the next. It does not just happen. We must do so deliberately. Wisdom is repeated between generations. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. We see how else repetition happens. Wisdom is repeated within families. Solomon is writing, and he gets very personal here. He speaks of how he was taught the truth. He reminds his son that he too was once a young son to a father who taught him. This is one of those, when I was your age type talks, right? And he does, and he says, yeah, I was your age once, and here's what I received. And Solomon describes the deliberate teaching that he received from his father along with his mother. And he was given attention, he says, in a tender way, like he was an only son. Now, wait a second. Remember who he's talking about? Who was Solomon's father? It was David. And David had a mess of a family. David had many wives. And from those wives, he had many sons and daughters from those wives. And Solomon's mother was Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah, one of David's mighty warriors. And we remember that shameful history. David had taken Bathsheba for his own adulterous sin and eventually had Uriah murdered to hide the fact that Bathsheba carried his baby. He then married her, and that baby died. And eventually David repented of his sin. His wife, Bathsheba, she conceived again, and for a time Solomon was their only son. And you know, Bathsheba was the last wife mentioned that David took. And it may be that he truly changed in view of his past sexual sins. And as he is with Bathsheba and they are raising this son and they have experienced God's mercy and they've experienced great forgiveness, David and Bathsheba tenderly devote themselves to teaching Solomon the truths found in Proverbs. What a great picture for parents. The wisdom that you are teaching is not based on your standing and your righteousness, personal righteousness, or what you have accomplished, but it is based on the word of God and the mercy of God, and you pass that along. And know this, that the devotion that we have to passing on the precious truths revealed from God is really a barometer of our own relationship with God. If we are not concerned with passing it on, then how really close are we walking with the Lord ourselves? But as we are walking with the Lord and knowing his goodness, we are passing it on. The fact that you families that are here today that have brought your children to church to hear God's word, that is so good. Regardless of whether they appreciate it at this point, you are showing them what is most precious in this world. So wisdom is repeated within the homes and within relationships. Number three, we see also is this repetition. Wisdom is repeated in its design. It's repeated in its design. Look at verses 5-9. 5-9. The parents are telling the child, and one generation is telling the next, get wisdom. Look at verse 5. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. It's repeated twice there. It's repeated twice in verse 7. Acquire wisdom. And with your acquiring, the ESV says, get it. Get it. There's an urgency, a priority. There's value that is communicated here. Don't miss this. In fact, the pursuit of wisdom is likened to the pursuit of one's wife in verse 6. Speaking of wisdom, do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Verse 8, prize her, and she will exalt you and will honor you if you embrace her. Is he talking about his wife? Is he talking about wisdom? He's talking about wisdom, but he's talking about wisdom like he's talking about a wife. And he says, go after her and get her and be tender towards her and care for her. And personifying wisdom as the pursuit of a wife reminds the son of the value of both. Proverbs 31 describes the excellent wife as being better than jewels. That wife will enrich him better than money and other things. And wisdom is the same. Just as a good husband will value and hold on to and embrace or even cuddle with tender love his wife, we must each value and tenderly appreciate and protect wisdom. He says, get it, acquire it. And then he describes the process of obtaining and finding wisdom. And it echoes back to the theme verse of Proverbs, Proverbs 1:7. That, what is it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here we see that he says that the beginning of wisdom is, and then it says acquire wisdom. And it's kind of left out there. What's going on? Something seems to be missing. Proverbs 4:7 is telling us, you know where wisdom begins, so get it. The beginning of wisdom is fear the Lord. You know where it is, so go grab it. Go claim it. Wisdom blesses the life of the finder with honor. And you see, when one finds it, it says that it will be like placing a garland of grace upon your head or a crown of beauty on you. This goes back again to Proverbs 1:7-9. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and then as you get it, it'll be like this crown upon you, this ornament around your neck. And it says, he's saying how it worked in chapter 1 is how it works in chapter 4. How it worked for David is how it works for Solomon is how it will work for Rehoboam, Solomon's son. That's how it works. It doesn't change. The parent who finds wisdom by turning to God in faith and following his instructions tells his children, it's the same for you. We don't live by a different set of rules. There is only one way to come to God. Jesus says this, and the fear of the Lord is really like a shorthand statement of being in right relationship with God. And you see that in the New Testament fleshed out, even in Jesus' words. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. What we pass on is repetition, because the design is the same for us as it is for them. And even for us, we never move away from fearing the Lord. As we come to the Lord, we stay with the Lord in the same way. And it's good for multiple generations to gather and worship each Sunday. It's good for your children and those whom you are discipling to see that you make plans to regularly read your Bible. It's good for them to see that you too confess your sin, knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's good for you to walk after Christ and to trust Christ and to pray to the Lord and to cry out to God and to rejoice in the Lord, to do these things. It's good for them to see that in you. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. That is the attitude we must have. I follow Christ, and you see me follow Christ, you follow Christ in the same way. Are we living that way? Are you following Christ? Wisdom is repeated in its design. And fourth, we see in this is that wisdom is repeated in content. Wisdom's repeated in its content. When we look at the content of chapter 4, much of it has already been said in the previous chapters. He's addressing my son, as he's already done. He talks about the beginning of wisdom. He calls for them to give attention or to hear wisdom. He talks about the crowning of wisdom, as he has already done. He talks about the path of the wicked, as he has already done. He talks about guarding wisdom and loving wisdom, as he has already done. And we are only in chapter 4 of 31 chapters. So as a preacher, I come to this, I'm going like, I've already preached this. Where are we going to go from here? We're going to keep repeating it, right? And that's on purpose. John Kitchen, a commentator, he affirms how good repetition is. He says, this repetition, however, is not useless in the least. This teaches us a basic principle of pedagogy. We learn best by repetition. The way of God with his children is still precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, as it says in the King James in Isaiah 28:13. He goes on, in an age that chases that which is new and different, we dare not lose the value of reminder. We must not give them something new. We must give them that which is true. The wisdom we pass along is not new. It is very old, but always fresh. For the word of God is eternal and yet living and active. I'm going to say that again. The wisdom we pass along is not new. It is very old, but always fresh. For the word of God is eternal and yet living and active. The wisdom of God is supplied through the deliberate instruction of a parent to a child. So deliberately repeat sound doctrine. Do not hesitate to repeat yourself. You must do so. So repeat from one generation to the next. Repeat within the home and in all relationships. Repeat the same design. We all come to the Lord in the same way. Repeat that content again and again and again and again. Let's move on. The second deliberate parental action to provide is this. Number two, do not hesitate to give direction. In fact, you must. Do not hesitate to give direction. You must. We live in an environment of moral relativity where lines that divide right and wrong have been erased. So that which is evil is called good. That which is good is despised and called evil. And confusion is the norm. Confusion is celebrated. Confusion is relegated to being humble. But that's not what true humility is. There really is no greater display of this, in my opinion, than what is promoted in the LGBTQ plus agenda, particularly the T, the transgender, where confusion and fluidity of gender is celebrated. We're trying to figure out how to raise boys and girls in an environment of gender confusion. I was reading an article this week by Albert Mohler. It was from a few years back, in which he was commenting on a Washington Post article. The headline in the Washington Post article was this: was their child a boy or a girl? Naya's parents wanted to let Naya decide. And the author of that Washington Post article says this: when I first met Naya, I didn't know what gender Naya was, and neither did Naya's parents. They knew what was on Naya's birth certificate, of course, but as for what was in Naya's brain, they were waiting for Naya to tell them. Now, you're familiar with examples like this, and while such an example of intentional moral confusion may be far from your own personal experience, or maybe it's not far from your experience, we are all in an atmosphere of such confusion, and because of that, we may hesitate to draw clear lines between right and wrong. and wrong, those right and wrong that have universal implications. At best, we may suggest my truth for you to consider in contrast to your truth. But we hesitate to declare truth versus error, right versus wrong. The wisdom of God is supplied through the deliberate instruction of the parent to the child, and we must deliberately give direction. And Solomon does so in this second section. This section has two equal parts, followed by a summary. Verses 10 through 13 show the path to take. Verses 14 through 17 shows the path to avoid. Verses 18 and 19 summarize the two. I broke it into two parts here, and we're going to look at the path to take with the one summary verse and then the path to avoid with the following summary verse. So number one, as we see as we give direction, parents must guide by the truth. We must give guidance with the truth. And verse 11 describes how the parent deliberately guides the child. It says the parent has directed, or some translations say, the NAS there in verse 11 says, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright path. Some say instructed. In the Vine class, the junior high and senior high school class that meets second hour, we're studying Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 often uses the word way that we see here as well. And we love the Hebrew word that is translated way, for we love Derek. Derek is the Hebrew word, and we love our Derek Sams, who's actually teaching today in there today. And so we love him. We love Derek because Derek means a well-worn path, repeated from travel. Often it's illustrated with like the wagon tracks that are still found on the Oregon Trail, of those tracks that have been worn over again and again and again, where these ruts or these paths are just fixed in there. When a path is traversed, the way becomes embedded. And in this way becomes embedded in our thinking. This echoes back to the first point that we have of repeating what, and then so that it becomes obvious to the children. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, he says that this instruction implies a deliberate catechism that demands compliance, not coaching the child to discover their own way. He uses that word catechism because catechisms are a learning tool that has been used for hundreds of years, for centuries even, and they are used to teach sound doctrine to children. They come with a question that is memorized and then the answer to that question. And you memorize the right questions to ask and then the right answers, the sound answers to that. And sometimes people don't even know what questions they should be asking. And so this is something to teach. These are the questions you need to ask. And this is the answer to that question based on the scripture. And I don't know whether or not you've used a catechism tool or not, but the principle is you must teach truth repeatedly. And parents, the thing that is great about these catechisms is that these children are learning truths even before they understand those truths. We don't wait for them to be able to comprehend that doctrine before we teach them that doctrine. We let them grow into their understanding of that doctrine. If you wait until they're able to understand about the knowledge of God and truth, it's too late, right? So we are teaching them the truth deliberately. And at first, it's like we're carefully holding their hand. And then we, as like young parents, and we've seen this even in our own church, with the parent is helping their child, right? The child is toddling along, and the parent is hovering around there so they don't fall on the concrete. And we do that, right? But I don't have to do that with my kids anymore, right? They can walk. In fact, they can run, thankfully. And we see that this is the point, is that they can, one, then get up and run in this world, run in the truth, and not stumble. At first, we stumble, but then we learn, and as parents, we come alongside them, and You know, we do that when our kids are learning to walk. We do that when they're learning to ride a bike. We do that when they're learning to drive, right? And so we have to do this, but then eventually they become very, very competent. And parents must instruct our children regarding worshiping the true God, addressing our sin, proclaiming the gospel. And the summary statement, look at verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The truth gets brighter and brighter and brighter until finally the day. And that term, the day, is used many times throughout Scripture, speaking of the day when Christ returns, the day when Christ is ruling and reigning here on earth. But we are walking with Christ until the day when we are with him. But involved in directing our children in the truth is protecting them from the lies. And we see that in that second section, verses 14 through 17. Parents must guard from the error. We guide them in the truth, but we must guard from the error. And Solomon is not afraid to warn his son from the following in the ways of evil men. Do not enter the path of the wicked or proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. This is the same word Derek's as well too. The wicked have evil paths, well-worn paths of living. Sometimes as parents, we want our children to avoid ever seeing or being exposed in any way to the sin and debauchery that characterizes our world. And of course, we never want to lead them into participating in immoralities or pride or filthy talk or drunkenness or any sort of wicked behavior. But as we see such in the world, and we will see and they will see in the world, we don't just run away in that sense. We run away from participating, but we see that, we point, we say, see that? Don't do that. That leads to such and such. And we are to warn them. Remember that part of the audience of Proverbs that Solomon is writing to is the naive. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says that we want to give prudence to the naive. We do not want our children to stay naive. They need to know the truth. And they need to recognize the error and know to walk away from that and to walk after the Lord. Your strategy must not be to keep your children in a bubble to protect them from the world. You must teach them to navigate it safely in the path of righteousness. The wisdom of God is supplied through the deliberate instruction of the parent to the child. So do not hesitate to give direction. In fact, you must. Now, before we move away from this section, we need to direct our children, and I want to address one of the most famous of all Proverbs that speaks to the way of a child. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Many of you are familiar with that. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. How does that verse apply in this section of giving clear direction between right and wrong? Many of you are very familiar with this verse, and in light of our first two points about parents needing to repeat the truth of God and give direction about the way of God, you're saying, yeah, I did that, but as my child has grown older, they have turned away from the truth. And so you've read Proverbs 22:6, and you read it again, and you've assumed, you know, that this verse promised that if you train them in the way, they would not depart from it. And some of you parents are thinking, I got a raw deal here. And some, or maybe some have thought, well, I guess these are proverbs that are general principles, and I'm the exception to the rule. Lucky me. But I want to make the case to you that Proverbs 22:6 is more of a warning rather than a promise. And it is a warning that coincides with the second section of chapter 4 that tells us to give deliberate direction to our children. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the reason there's been much confusion that has come from this verse is because of how it has been translated. That word that is translated there, in the way, again, is from our word derech, way, except there's a little addition to it in the Hebrew that makes it his way. It's actually darko. It has this little O at the end, making it his way rather than just the way. And translators, because they said train up a child in his way, they're assuming his way is referring to God's way. And train up a child in God's way, or the way he should go. But when you look at this word as it's used throughout Proverbs, darko, that's translated his way, it's used 7 other times in Proverbs. I'm going to say all 7 of them. If you want to write them down, or if you miss them, come talk to me later. If you want to look this up for yourself. But we see it's used in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, 11:5, 14:8, 16:9, 16:17, 19:3, and 20:24. And in every one of those places, he refers to the subject and not to someone else. And so I think it should be the same here in 22:6, that his way is referring to the child's way, not God's way. Train up a child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, what is the child's way? What is the child's natural bent? Well, we see how Proverbs is written. In the first 6 verses of Proverbs, it tells us what the purpose of this book is addressing. And he seeks to impart understanding and to give wisdom and to provide knowledge, and that there would be hearing, and really essentially that there would be the fear of the Lord, indicating that that is not part of one's natural way. So a child left to his own way is one who reveres self, not God, and rejects God. It's one who has no wisdom. It is one who is ignorant. It is one who is unwilling to hear and to learn. And so if you train a child to follow his own way, or as many sappy songs have said, follow your own heart, you can be sure that he will. He will follow his way all the way to the bitter end. And this is a warning to direct people with the truth to the right way, warning them from their way, their sinful tendency that they would otherwise follow and where it will lead them. Do not hesitate to give direction. In fact, you must. The wisdom of God is supplied through the deliberate instruction of the parent to the child. Number 3, do not hesitate. Do not hesitate to repeat. Do not hesitate to give direction. And number 3, do not hesitate to get personal. In fact, you must. Do not hesitate to get personal. In fact, you must. So I realize there are many Christian parents who, even here, that have repeatedly taught the truth of God's word. And they've warned against the error of godless philosophies and practice. And yet, their adult child is, or even their teenage child is not heading after the truth. They're not walking in wisdom. Let me remind you of our central idea and spell this out. It says, the wisdom of God is supplied through the deliberate instruction of the parent to the child. The wisdom of God is supplied through these means, but it is not necessarily applied through these means. You remember the cultural proverb, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? The parent's responsibility is to bring the truth in every way that God supplies, as often and as many times as he can. But the child or the recipient in the discipleship relationship, they must receive the truth. That is why it is repeated again and again and again. Hear my son. And that hearing is not just talking about hearing the sound, which you must hear the sound, but hear and receive and obey. It's pleading with him. And part of our investment in passing on God's truth is reminding them that they must personally respond. Do not hesitate to get personal. You must. And this third section of chapter 4 is very personal. This is indicated by the mention of various body parts of the son. It's like the father's going through and he's standing in front of them and he's touching him in all these places to say, I'm talking to you, kid. I'm talking to you. This is about what you do. Every verse in this section mentions some part of the body. Verse 20 has the ear. 21 has sight and the heart. 22 has the whole body. 23, the heart. 24, the mouth. And then speech or lips. 25 is eyes. And 26, feet. And 27, singular foot. Solomon is addressing every part of his son to say, you need to do something with this truth that is repeatedly directing you and me. So as we see him get personal, we see first the heart is addressed. The heart is addressed. The concept of the heart is used to describe the inner person. This is the, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the command center. These are where the decisions are made. Some have called the heart the real you. This is where value and priorities, what one truly believes. This is where worship happens. And those who do not fear the Lord, they're described in other places of Scripture of having a heart that is hard, stony. It is dead even. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? It is at the heart where a person must follow God. And God declares in the new covenant, he addresses the heart of man. He says, those of you doing the chronological Bible reading, we read this past week of Jeremiah, on Jeremiah 31, 33. It was when I was first putting this in my notes that it was right then. But Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The wisdom must be heard, received, believed from the heart. This is a gospel message. This is what we're hearing in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe where? In your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So he says, speak to their heart. Shepherd them according to their heart. Know that it's not just outward compliance. It's what is going on in their heart. It was revealed in their desires. But then he goes on and he mentions all these other body parts. Why are they mentioned? Are these other activities mentioned? Because while the heart is addressed, we see also that the heart is revealed. The heart is revealed. It says that from the heart, from it flows the springs of life. The heart is revealed by what we are listening to. What we are longing for. The heart is revealed by our mouth. What comes out of our mouth reveals what is in the heart. It's revealed by what we are looking at and gazing on and what we're walking towards. So parents, as we talk to our kids about the activities that we do and how we process what we see according to God's word and how we plan where we go according to God's pleasure, we address the heart, but we address how the heart is revealed in all these other activities. And so we say, why do we not do that? Does that thing send me to hell or lead me to heaven or not? No, it's what's going on in your heart. But why are you going that way? Why is that a desire? What is going on as we see this activity? As we do this in discipleship, this is why we get personal in discipleship. We're not just passing on information and having a Bible study so that we can just gain information about the Bible. We need that information, but we say, okay, what's going on in your life because of this? What is happening? What is changing? You have heard the gospel message before. Likely many of you have heard it many times. Have you believed the gospel? Have you received Christ as your Savior? The Bible says that God, holy God, has created us and we stand before him. But all of us are like sheep that have gone astray, and we have sinned against God in deed, in thought, in motive of our heart. And we are under God's wrath, deserving his wrath. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish under his wrath, but would have eternal life. This is the good news, that Christ died on the cross, bearing our sins, though he was sinless. He died and was put in a tomb, but raised from the dead, showing that God accepted his sacrifice. The question is, do you believe that in your heart? And do you confess that with your mouth? This song that we sang leading into the sermon, Christ Our Wisdom, and we're going to sing in just a moment again. We're singing about Christ is our wisdom. The last chorus, Christ Our Wisdom, we adore you for the beauty of the cross. Once in foolishness, we scorned you, but your blood has ransomed us. Help us sing the endless mercies of your humble heart to save. Christ our wisdom, Christ our glory, you are God, forever praise. As we sing this from one generation to the next, we sing this together. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do not hesitate to get personal. In fact, you must. The wisdom of God is supplied through the deliberate instruction of a parent to a child, or in any relationship that is passing on the truth. So may there be repetition. May there be clear direction. Might we give personal application, because this is what God uses. Do not hesitate. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the scriptures that you have given to us that contain your wisdom, your truth, that reveal our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that these who have heard your word will truly hear it. Lord, I plead that you will open their hearts, Lord. Allow them to believe. Draw them to yourself. And that, Lord, as we walk in truth, others may follow us and we pass along this wisdom. We pray for Calvary Bible Church. We pray, Lord, that we will have a future that is faithful to you, that we will deliberately pass on that which is true. And Lord, would you bless us in that? In Jesus' name, amen.
Scripture quotations taken from the New American Standard Bible, copyright by the Lockman Foundation.